if you would, to the book of 1 Peter today, chapter 1. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse number 13 and read down through verse number 19. Maybe verse number 20. But anyway, beginning at verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your presence that we do feel here in your house. We thank you that we have your word. It's precious and true. Hallelujah. And oh, I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's made the effort to be here today. And I pray that you would honor us, Lord, with the anointing of your word. Speak it to our hearts today. Oh, make it real, Lord, to us and help us draw closer to you by the power of your spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, some of you that have a good memory may have already remembered these verses. I know I've already preached through these verses about the Christ-filled life, but I felt still impressed to hit these verses one more time with a little bit more of a narrow focus as far as topic, and that is to preach to you about an appeal for holy living. Amen. An appeal for holy living. Peter gives a powerful appeal in this passage for Christians. We're not talking about people in the world who don't know God, but we're talking about those that have come to Jesus Christ and they have been saved and delivered from their sin. Amen. We have a powerful appeal in these verses for Christians to live holy lives. Let me talk to you first of all about the constraint for a holy life. People want to know why. Why should I live holy? Why must I live holy? What is the compulsion for holy living? What is it that compels us to live a holy life? Well, Peter gives three things here that are constraints for a holy life. First of all, God the Father commands it. That really is enough for anybody, isn't it? But I mean, look at verse 16. Peter quotes from God's very words in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, where God himself said, I am the Lord, in all capital letters. In other words, I am Jehovah your God, and ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. That same command is repeated in the very next verse in Leviticus 11 and 45. God the Father commanded, amen, that his children live holy lives. Amen. And the basis for that is because of his own glorious holiness. Amen. Think about the times in the Bible we're allowed to look into heaven and see what's going on. Isaiah got a glimpse of heaven. He saw the glory of God and he heard the angels crying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Oh, I know God is love. I understand that. Amen. But his love is based on his holiness. I know God is long-suffering, but his long-suffering is based on his holiness. Amen. As far as his absolute character, God is holy. Amen. And God wants to deal with mankind in order to make us holy also. God the Father commanded it. And no man can change that command. Amen. But that's not the only constraint for holy living. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed His blood to make it possible. Amen. In verses 18 and 19, we're told that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. The glorious thing about Jesus, amen, that He was willing to leave all of the glory and the majesty of heaven. He was willing to limit Himself as God and take on the body of a man. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger, if you can imagine, and lived an absolutely sinless life. Huh? Amen. When God came to earth to be a man, He lived an absolutely sinless life. Amen. So that when He went to Calvary and laid His life down on the cross, He laid down a sinless, holy life. And when He rose from the dead, amen, He rose in holiness and righteousness and power. Hallelujah. I know He had to humble Himself to become man. I know He had to humble Himself to die. I know He humbled Himself to pour out His blood. But the whole point was He was making it possible for us to be saved. Jesus did not die on the cross to make us rich. I hope that doesn't cross you up too bad today. Jesus didn't come all the way from heaven and die on the cross and be buried in a tomb and resurrect so you and I could all drive Cadillacs and live in mansions. If that happens to you, great. Enjoy it. But that's not why Jesus died. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make everything you want come true. No, He didn't. He didn't die on Calvary so you'd be happy in your own way every day of your life. No, He died for one reason, that mankind might be saved. Amen. Our problem is not poverty. Our problem is not lack of education. Amen. Our problem is sin. Amen. We can survive without more money, and we can survive if we have to without the greatest education in the world, though it's needed and it's a part of life. Amen. But you can't live, amen, for God with sin in your life, and you can't go to heaven with sin in your life. Jesus died to deliver you from the power of sin. Hallelujah. Any religion that teaches otherwise is lying. He don't save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. He breaks the dominion of sin. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. He don't only forgive the sins you've already done, but He breaks the power of sin in your life so it cannot control you every day of your life till you die. Amen. You have been delivered. Hallelujah. From the dominion of sin and made possible for you to live a holy life. The song we have heard sung in years gone by, His blood was not just blood of another spotless lamb, but His blood was precious blood, and it washed the sins of man. Hallelujah! Amen. His blood, it'll heal my body and it'll set my spirit free. Amen. It's still true today. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you. Amen. That you could live a holy life. Think what price God paid, amen, for you and I to get out of the pit of sin, out of the cesspool of immorality, amen, and live a holy life before God. Praise the Lord. Anybody who denies a holy life is trotting on the very blood of Jesus Christ Himself. Hallelujah. Anybody who tells you you're going to have to sin every day, they're treading on the blood of Jesus Christ that gives power over sin. Amen. We have not been saved from the possibility of sin, but we certainly have been saved from the power of sin. Hallelujah. People who do sin every day do it because they want to. Hallelujah. All right, I better move on. Amen. If you don't want to, you don't have to. And that's still only two out of the three constraints for a holy life. God the Father commands that Jesus Christ the Son shed His blood to make it possible, and the Holy Ghost indwells us and empowers us to live a holy life. I didn't read verse 22, but verse 22 in that same chapter says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through or by the Spirit." Hallelujah. Amen. You realize that God's Holy Ghost, amen, has been poured out, amen, upon believers in order to help us have power, amen, to live above sin. There is power, amen, through the Holy Ghost to live a holy life. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said, "God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit." Praise the Lord. His first name is holy. He's called the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. His first name is holy. How many times in the Old Testament was God referred to as the Holy One? Amen. Take a look at your Bible. Holy Bible. Isn't it interesting how important that word holy is? Amen. The whole Trinity is interested and involved in you and I living a holy life. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. This is not the constraint of man. It's the constraint of God. Peter makes that clear. This holy life we live is not legislated by any man or any organization of men. Amen. It's commanded and made possible, and the power is given to us by God Himself. There is constraint for holy living. Praise the Lord. Amen. Peter talks now about the characteristics of a holy life. He deals with a number of things in regard to holy living that includes all of life. Amen. Not only doctrine, but duty. Not only belief, but behavior. Amen. There are nine things. So I don't want to lose you here. I'm not going to take forever on them. But there are nine things Peter talks about in these verses that are characteristics of holy living. Amen. First of all, a ready mind. Verse 13 says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." That harkens back to the days when they wore robes that hung down long to the ground. And when they were going to have action, when they were going to have to walk quickly or run or some active exercise, they would have to take that belt and tie it up tight and gird up that robe to make them ready to do what needed to be done. And so Peter uses that analogy, amen, that our mind that is going to be active for God and active for God's will has got to be prepared with the Word of God. You got to gird your mind up. It's got to be a ready mind, a holy mind. Now let me ask you, how do things get into your mind? How does anything get into your mind? That's not a trick question. As far as I know, there's only two ways. Eyes. So to have a ready mind, you got to guard your eyes.
Guard your ears.
It's that simple. How hard is that? Nothing can get into your mind any other way. There's no such thing as mental telepathy. It's spiritism. Satanism. Things don't get into your mind except through your eyes and your ears. Every once in a while, you know, we'll have a crazy dream. It'll just be ridiculous, crazy, disjointed, makes no sense. And then sometimes our kids will have a dream, they'll start telling us about it. And they'll tell us about this and about that. You know what's so ironic about that? Usually it's some people that you saw through the day or the last couple of days, some snatches of conversation, some activity that you did, something you saw or heard, and your mind has all that stuff in there. When you go to sleep, it all just kind of runs through your mind, and sometimes in a jumbled way. Sometimes it happens that way when you want it to come through in order, and it don't even come through in order then. But when you're dreaming, all these disjointed parts of conversation and what you saw, they all come into one big story. And I'm telling you what, if they could turn some people's dreams into movies, they'd make a lot of money. But nothing got in your brain except through your eyes and through your ears. Amen. So if you have a filthy mind, it's because you're putting filthy stuff in there. And if you got a pure mind, it's because you're putting pure stuff in there. Hallelujah. It really is true when it comes to the mind that you are what you eat. And so Peter said you need a ready mind. I mean, a mind that's guarded and girded. A mind that's ready to do what God wants done. And then after that, a sober spirit. Be sober. That word literally means having your wits about you. When a person is declared drunk, which is the opposite physically of sober, they have lost their control of their own senses. They've become intoxicated. The alcohol affects the way they think. The alcohol affects the way they see. It affects the way they hear. It affects their motor skills, the way they walk, their reaction. All of those things are affected by intoxication. And there are tests that law enforcement does to determine how drunk a person is, other than a breathalyzer test. Amen. They can check their skills and their sight and their memory and so on. They're intoxicated and they're not in control of themselves. And so what happens oftentimes to a Christian is we get intoxicated with the world that we're in. The materialism and the pleasures and the items of the world. We get intoxicated by that, and it affects how we see. It affects how we hear. It affects how we talk. It affects how we walk. Yeah. Hey, I've seen Christians get intoxicated with the world, and they walk right out of God's house. They walk right out of God's presence, right out of God's will, right out of God's touch, right out of salvation. They got drunk on the world. Amen. Peter said you need a spirit that is sober. Amen. A spirit that has its wits about it, that has control. Amen. From the Holy Spirit. Amen. That will live a holy and a pure life. Amen. Following that up, a quiet heart. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Part of holy living, amen, is not only having a ready mind and a sober spirit, but a quiet heart that is patiently waiting and hoping in the grace of God. Hearts that are not in turmoil and worldly panic. Amen. Brother Gene, can you give me some monitor on these here real quick? Amen. I'm straining because I can't hardly hear. Amen. A ready mind, a sober spirit, and a quiet heart. Part of the life of holiness is having a quiet heart. Yes, it is. Amen. And part of having a quiet heart is having a sober spirit. Amen. Because if you're becoming intoxicated with all the stuff around you in the world, you start thinking like the world. And you start seeing like the world. And they're afraid. They're in turmoil. Their lives are uncertain. Their jobs are uncertain. Their income is uncertain. Their future is uncertain. Amen. Their health is uncertain. And they got all these things that are troubling their heart. But the child of God that has a sober spirit will have a quiet heart. Amen. Following that up with righteous conduct. Verse 15, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And I told you Wednesday night, that means in all manner of conduct, in all manner of living. All of our living is to be holy before God. All of it governed by the holy word of God. Every part of our life lived in full obedience to God. Amen. So, that means holy conduct in the home. Amen. It's just as wrong to cuss in your home as it is to cuss in public. It's just as wrong to fight in your home as it is to fight in public. It's just as wrong to hate in your home as it is to hate in public. Amen. Well, it's a little quiet right there. Amen. But your conduct in your home is supposed to be holy. Oh, it's easy to put on a pretty holy front in church. We're only here for a couple hours. You know, but what about at home? Holy conduct at school. Sometimes teachers are shocked by the behavior of kids in schools. When they know how they act around their parents or in their home. But then when they get to school, they're totally different. Some of them even put different clothes in the locker and change clothes when they go to school because they can't wear that at home, but they do want to wear it at school. Amen. They talk about things and look at things and see things at school they don't get to do at home. They don't have holy conduct at school, but you're going to be holy. It's got to be holy at school too. Amen. Holy conduct on the job. Amen. Around all those other co-workers, you're still a child of God. Amen. Holy conduct in public places. Amen. Don't bring reproach on the name of God by the way you act in public places. Conduct should be holy in private places. Amen. You ought to have holy conduct in West Plains. And you ought to have holy conduct in Branson. Amen. You ought to have holy conduct wherever you go in the world. Amen. Your life is to have righteous conduct and following that up with a tender conscience. If you call on the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Amen. A conscience that is void of offense before God. Amen. Because the motive of life is to please the Lord. And therefore we need a conscience that is tender to His voice and tender to His will and tender to His Spirit and tender to His direction. Amen. You need to have a tender conscience. If you can hear the truth and shrug it off or criticize it, you're hardening your conscience. That's a dangerous thing. Because Paul talked about people who actually have seared their conscience. In the old days on the battlefield, they didn't have a lot of the medical equipment that's available now. And in those days of war, with musket balls in particular, there'd be men who had to have a foot or a leg or an arm amputated right out on the field. And they would have to cut them off crudely. And in order to deaden the nerves on the remaining stub, I'm not trying to gross you out, but they would take oftentimes a flat iron and get it hot, and they would apply that and sear, burn off those nerves so they wouldn't feel that for the rest of their life. It would deaden those nerves. And so a person with a seared conscience has allowed sin and sinful things to be applied to their conscience, and they burned off those ends, those nerve endings, and they're no longer sensitive to sin. A child of God cannot live that way. Amen. You need to have a tender heart where God touches your heart and you feel His presence, and it causes tears to flow, and it causes your knee to bow in humbleness and humility before God. Holy life requires a tender conscience. It also requires a loving disposition. If you're keeping count, that's number 6. Hallelujah. That lets you know how much closer to the end of the race you're at. I preached about that the other night. Unfeigned love of the brethren and loving one another fervently. Amen. Love that is not faked. It's not just put on. It's not just saying that. How often do we hear people say, "I love everybody here"? And the fact is, there's people right there they won't even shake hands with. Well, you don't love everybody here if you won't even shake hands and say hi to them. Amen. So it's not faked love, but it's fervent love. Love that is on fire. Amen. That's active and concerned. Not pretended, but practical. Amen. That's followed up with pure motives. In chapter 2 and verse 1, laying aside all malice, which is ill will and dislike, laying aside all guile, which is deceit or trickery, laying aside all hypocrisy, which is pretending, laying aside envy of another, amen, either for who they are or what they have, God cares about our inward motives and attitudes. Sometimes they're hidden from other people, but you know, they're never hidden from God. And a lot of times they're not even hidden from others. Malice may be hidden at the beginning, but malice will show itself real soon. Yes, it will. Amen. Deceit and hypocrisy will be found out. Envy and jealousy will become obvious. Amen. These motives will show up in the way you act. You know they say in the business world, your attitude determines your altitude. What they mean by that is the attitude you have will affect how high you rise in your profession or in your career or on your job. If you have a rotten attitude, you may have great ability and you won't ever go anywhere because a rotten attitude will affect your altitude. Well, spiritually, your attitude will affect your altitude also. It will determine how high you grow in God, and it will also determine how high you go when the trumpet sounds. Your attitude will affect your altitude. Oh, yes, it will. Amen. Oh, it's getting easier as we go here, isn't it? Amen. Number 8, a tamed tongue. Chapter 2, verse 1, no evil speaking. Amen. Referring specifically to slander or gossip or backbiting. Amen. An important part of holy living is to control the tongue, having a mouth that is not a fountain of profanity or filth or slander. That's not easy to do, but it's part of holy living to have a tongue that is tamed. And then finally in chapter 3, he finishes it up, amen, with a modest appearance. Whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, which was the elaborate weaving of jewels and other items into the hair, nor of the wearing of gold, amen, referring to the wearing of jewelry or ornaments or earrings and bracelets and necklaces and such, amen, or of the putting on of apparel, not being vain in regard to appearance, equivalent to what I preached to you the other night about costly array, being over-concerned and consumed with drawing attention to yourself by what you wear. That's also a part of holy living. Amen. I know you'll have to look around to find a church that will talk about holiness of appearance, but if you're here today, you found one. Amen. And we preach it not because Brother Harold preached it when he first started this church, and he did, but we preach it because it's in the Bible. That's right, and that's why we believe it. I thought I'd share with you quickly as I'm coming to a close here today some quotes from the early church fathers in regard to clothing and appearance. All right, let me share these with you. This is by Clement of Alexandria, who lived from 150 to 220 AD. In the fashioning of our clothes, we must keep ourselves clear of strangeness, and in the use of them, beware of extravagance. That's what he said in 150 to 220 AD, Clement of Alexandria. Tertullian, who lived from 160 AD to 230 AD, said in Christian modesty, it is not enough just to be so, but to appear or seem so too. For so great ought its plenitude to be that it may flow out from the mind to the garb and burst out from the conscience to the outward appearance. Amen. He again said, in amplifying God's law, he makes no distinction in the penalty between lust and fornication. It will scarcely be that they escape punishment who have been to another the cause of sin. The other, as soon as he has lusted after your beauty and in his mind has committed the lustful act, perishes, and you have been made the sword of his destruction. Wow. That was Tertullian. Between 160 and 230 A.D. Jerome, who lived later, from 347 to 420 A.D. The women who ought to scandalize Christians are those who paint their eyes and lips with rouge and cosmetics, whose chalked faces are unnaturally white and are like idols, upon whose cheeks every chance tear leaves a furrow, who fail to realize that years make them old. They heap their heads with hair not their own. They smooth their faces to rub out the wrinkles of age, and in the presence of their grandsons behave like trembling schoolgirls. Wow. Woo. You want me to have him here for revival? Well, that'd be hard to do. He's been gone for a long time. You know, it's hard to imagine if people tried to do that kind of thing back in 350 A.D. Listen to this. This is Jerome also. With what confidence can a woman raise features to heaven which her Creator must fail to recognize? Jerome said, avoid men also when you see them loaded with chains and wearing their hair long like a woman, contrary to the apostles' precept. So the early church fathers believed in holiness of outward appearance. Oh, yeah, they did. Matter of fact, I guarantee you, they'd put it on us today probably if they were here. Amen. But the bottom line of the whole thing is this. There is constraint for holy living. Amen. God Himself commands it. Amen. Jesus Christ made it possible, and the Holy Ghost provides power for it. Amen. These characteristics of holy living include all areas of life. They do include our inner spirit and our soul. Amen. Our emotions and our mind. They do include our body and our actions and our appearance. Amen. Are you interested in living a holy life? Are you sincerely striving to live a holy life? Are you willing to dedicate yourself to holy living? Amen. Religion was never intended just to be something you add to your existing life. Amen. But Christianity, as more than a religion, is a lifestyle. Amen. We surrender our life to God. We're washed in His blood, filled with His Spirit, and walk in obedience to His Word. Hallelujah. Let's stand today. I'm finished. It's not even noon yet, so we did all right. Praise the Lord. Oh, let's lift our hands to the Lord today. Hallelujah. Let's surrender ourselves to the truth of God's Word. Hallelujah. Oh, it's true for everyone.